Certainly thankful for the song service and for the very humble prayer offered up. Certainly a blessing to have Brother Harry and Sister Melanie and their family here again. And we always welcome them home and all the visitors who have moved away for one reason or the other, but very thankful that God in His providence is able to keep them and bless them wherever they might be. And we ask that the Lord and pray that the Lord would continue to bless them. The subject that's on my mind this morning is love. And I've preached on this many times. I'm sure many other brethren, more able than myself, have preached on it. But, you know, love is at the very heart and the very root of the Bible. I mean, when we get down to it, it is. We're told by the Apostle Paul that the letter killeth and the spirit giveth life. Unfortunately, there's little love found in a set of rules and conditions that you and I can't possibly keep. And that's the truth. The letter killeth, and the spirit giveth life. But as we look at this great subject of love, even though I have preached on it, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." He says, "Though ye know them and are established in the present truth." Paul tells us that even though we know the truth and we're established in this truth, there's a need to proclaim it over and over and over again. How soon do we forget? You remember over in Ephesus, the church at Ephesus in Revelations chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love." He said to remember the former things, to repent and remember. So it's apparent that you and I as God's children have very short memories at times. We forget things very easily, and we need to continue to be in remembrance of the truths presented to us in God's word. He says in verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle," and he said, "in this body, living this natural life upon the earth," he said, "to stir up you up by putting you in remembrance." Now, as we consider love this morning, as I said, we find that at the very root of the gospel message. Matter of fact, if we turn over to 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John will tell us much more about it. He tells us that God is love. But you know, we all know something about love, don't we? It's very important. How would you like to live in a world where there is no love? Think about that for just a moment. The opposite of love is hate. You know, he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. That's the opposite. How would you like to live in a world where everybody hated one another? Wouldn't that be a pleasant scene? We have some of that, but there is a lot of love. We understand love to some degree. We exercise love to some degree, but in so many ways, we fall short. We'll find that according to the teachings of God's word, that you are not able truly to forgive someone unless you love them. Oftentimes, people say, "Well, I forgive you," but you really have to love someone to be able to forgive them. Now, when we think about love from a biblical standpoint, we notice that the Apostle John says in verse 8 of chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, he says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You know, the Bible teaches us how to love our wives and how to love our husbands, how to love our children, how to love our parents, how to love our neighbors. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us how to even love our enemies. Do you know that it's possible to love those who oppose you and stand against you and would do you harm? Now, it doesn't seem possible, but it is possible with God's help to love above and beyond what we think. When we continuously set a goal and a lot of rules and conditions, see, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law to the jot and to the tittle. Everything was fulfilled. It was completed. And Christ is love. He loved us with an everlasting love. If we want to learn more about love and about the love of God and how you and I ought to love one another, how we ought to love our spouses, our children, our grandparents, our neighbors, our friends, then I would say it's highly important that we study what God says, for He is love. God is love. He is the very definition and the very essence of love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. God is love. He's the very picture of love in every aspect and in every way. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. Do we love one another as God has taught us to love one another? We have that ability. We have that ability. Do you love your husband? Do you love your wife? Do you love your children? Do you love your neighbors and friends as God has taught us to love one another? Let's think about God's love for just a few moments. The one thing that we're taught about God's love is everlasting. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, Jeremiah tells us that God's love is everlasting. The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Do you realize that if God has ever loved you, He's always loved you? He's never stopped loving you? You know, when your behavior became bad, and I'm sure if we're all honest with ourselves, we can admit at some point in our life, our behavior wasn't very good. May not be very good right now, I'm not certain, but there's times in our lives that it certainly wasn't very good. But God didn't love us any less. He didn't love us any less. You know, when you think about David and the two sins that are prominent in his life, he had many more sins, but they're taught and stand out in the Bible of adultery and the sin of murder. Do you know that even though he was punished by God, corrected by God, God never ceased to love him and never loved him any less? If God loves you, He will never cease to love you. That's one point that we're taught. We ought to love one another and never stop loving one another. Now, there are some people that'll say God has no feelings or emotions, and I totally disagree. Now, I'll tell you one thing. He's in control of them where you and I aren't. Our emotions and our feelings are oftentimes like the waves on the sea or a roller coaster. They're up one day and down the next day, and sometimes they lead us astray and they lead us where we ought not to go. But to think that there is no feeling in love from God is wrong. You know, God has feelings. When He went into the temple and He overthrew the money changers, He became mad. He has thoughts. There are things that don't please Him in the person of Jesus Christ. When Lazarus died, the one who Mary and Martha said, our brother whom thou lovest. We know that in John chapter 11 that Jesus wept. He wept. He cried. He poured out tears for Mary and Martha's brother whom He loved. You know, we're not a bunch of robots, and neither is our Creator. He loves us. But aren't you thankful that even though we walk off course at times and go astray at times, His love never ceases for us? Unlike our love for one another, sometimes that love tends to cease, at least for a season, and sometimes even longer than that. I'm telling you, you cannot forgive people. You cannot treat them the way the Bible teaches them if you don't love them. The Bible tells us there's not a man upon this earth that we shouldn't forgive, no matter what sin they committed. But as Nathan told David, God hath put away thy sin. We all know for sure God puts them away, but oftentimes man can't. He has not the ability. He gets carried away in his emotions, his traditions, and everything else, his rules. It's like I said, the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. In the Spirit is love, the love of Jesus Christ. The letters is a bunch of laws and conditions that we never could keep. Aren't you thankful that we didn't have to keep them, that we had one that loved us and died for us and poured out His soul an offering on our behalf because of the everlasting love that He had for us? You know, speaking of David once more, we find that he was corrected. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. Hebrews 12 and 6. Do you know that God is demonstrating his love for you through that act? When he gets upset with you because you went, as the Bible would say, a whoring after other gods out in this world, committing adultery against the Lord, he forgives you. He forgives you. Even if I can't forgive you, God forgives you. Isn't that a blessing? Because we see that take place among men over and over and over. One thing that's on my mind this morning is to look at how much do we really love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we really love Christ? Are you in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that. Some of you may hear me speak and say, well, that's kind of foreign. I know that there's that type of love between a man and a woman. But do you love Christ? Do you have an intimate relationship with him, which means to be close and near? Is he a part of your life in an intimate way? Or is he just something that you speak of, an emotion that you go through? See, I think it's very vital that we understand that throughout Scripture, God compares the Lord Jesus Christ as the groom and the church being you and I and all of his people as the bride. He compares it to the marriage of a husband and a wife. And there are many things he teaches us concerning this love. God is love. He is. He's every type of love. Now, we speak so often of that sacrificial love, agape love, which means selfless, unconditional, and sacrificial. And God is that. But God doesn't just act. He knows the feelings of your infirmities. He knows right where you and I are. He knew where Lazarus was. He knew the feelings of Lazarus' sisters in John chapter 11. He knew their pain and their agony. And he wept. He's not a robotic father, and we're not his robotic kids, that there's no feelings and no compassion, no mercy or understanding. And the reason I bring this up is because if we don't have this type of relationship with our Father, with our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, we become cold, our hearts become calloused over, and we have no feeling. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you notice that he loved the church before he gave himself? Giving oneself as a byproduct of your feelings and desire to have them people. That's what it was. We're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he loved you before he gave himself. God loved you before he sent his son to die for you. God had a special place in his heart, if you would, for each and every one of his elect. For their names were graven in the palms of his hand, and they're kept there. They're in the covenant of grace. He loves you with an everlasting love. And because he loved you so much, he sent his only begotten son, that perfect, complete, and perfect son who poured out his soul unto death, and he paid the penalty that we owed, where we'd not be separated from God throughout all eternity. This is what love's about. We're told in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I always found it interesting there that the word would wasn't put in there. Have you ever thought about that? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the sons of God. We ought to be called the sons of God because we're manifesting that love. But when we fail to exercise that's been given to us when we were born of the Spirit, sometimes we're not seen as the sons of God because of our actions and the way that we live. I can tell you right now that you can compare your relationship to Jesus Christ in the same manner that you compare your marriage. You may think that's strange, but I'm telling you, that's the truth right now. I ask you right now, for those of you that's been married any length of time, What kind of relationship do you have? I don't know everyone in this congregation or amongst God's people, but I know a lot of folks that are married who've lost that loving feeling, as the righteous brothers might say. You remember that old song? And that's the truth. Somewhere through the course of life, they lost what they once had. You think there's anybody in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ who's gotten in that condition? Who's lost that feeling they once had for the Lord? That passion that they had to serve Him, to be near to Him. The Bible tells us, draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto us. You know, there's a lot of cliches we hear in the world. Love makes the world go round. There's love in the air. But where would we be without love? What is real love? If we want to understand if we're really loving the Lord, we ought to understand, are we really loving our spouse? You know, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus made a great statement. He talked about a church very comparable to a marriage. And in this church, they were still attending church. They were following the rules and the regulations. They were doing what they were called upon to do. Attendance wasn't a problem, but there was something wrong in this church. Something wrong. This church had become cold, in my opinion. It had drifted away from its first love. And folks came to church out of obligation. Now, I ask this question. Do you know any marriages like that? That people just stay together for the sake of raising their children? And I'm not here to invite anyone to get a divorce. But I'm here to tell you that you've got to have feelings and you've got to grow in love. It's a labor, a lifelong labor. It's not something that you just wake up with every morning. Neither is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be close to the Lord, you got to get involved with the Lord. You got to meditate with the Lord and pray unto the Lord. And you got to understand that He forgive you of every sin that you've committed. When you can't forgive your brother, you sit down and think about all the sins you've committed in your heart. All the times you've blasphemed God and all the times you've had lustful thoughts about this woman, about this man, and the list could go on and on and on. When you decide one day, I'm not forgiving this man, I'm not forgiving this woman, you sit down in front of the mirror and you talk long and hard to God. And you ask Him why it is that He forgave you, especially when you've committed sins that you're worthy to be put out from among His people. That's me. That's myself right there. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that's me. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, He loved us in spite of us walking contrary to His ways. In spite of the fact that we have done abominable things against Him in our life. I have. You know, I've often told folks if they knew the past of my life and the time that I was out of the church, they wouldn't have nothing to do with me. And they wouldn't. Because I don't meet their criteria. I don't line up to the standards that they have set forth. And they would have never forgiven me, I promise you. They would have never forgiven me. But God forgave me. Thanks be to God who give us the victory. Thanks be to God who is merciful to us. Even when we've walked so far off that we can't even see the sight of God in our own eyes, God purpose to draw us back into His fold, and He never ceased to love us. Sometimes we cease to love those who have gotten off in the wrong way. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, it happens in marriages. It's a labor of love. You know, I know a lot of people think you get that loving feeling as that song goes, and you do. That's where most of us start. You know, I remember when I dated my wife, you know, I couldn't wait for the end of the day to come that I could go see her every day. I know there's many in this congregation that had the same thing. And understanding that that doesn't last every day of your life, I tell you, if you're not careful, it can go so far the other way that you barely recognize or speak to one another even though you live under the same roof. I'm telling you, there's a lot of that goes on, and it's sad. It's sad. Unfortunately, those kind of things can happen to us with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can wake up. We can be zealous to come to the house of the Lord. We can do all the right things. We can say all the right things, but is our heart right with the Lord? You see, He forgives. He really forgives. He doesn't say, I forgive, and then turn His back on you and stick it in His back pocket and say, you didn't live up to my rules, my regulations. He truly forgives us. That's what love is all about. It's forgiving. You know, we need to have feelings for our brothers and sisters. You know, we're told in 1 John chapter 3 that hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, we ought to do that. I believe that embraces far more than death. We ought to lay down our lives in death for our brethren. Jesus Christ loved us so much that He did. He laid down His life. But I believe that means we ought to make the sacrifices necessary to help our brethren when they fall short, when they go astray. And friends, I'm telling you, if you hadn't went astray, and you sit here today and believe that you can't go astray, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm telling you, your day is approaching in a hurry. Get ready for it. Be prepared for it. Because you've been lifted up in pride and you believe that you're high and mighty and that you're better than other folks. That's what we believe. It's not displaying or manifesting that love that has been bestowed upon us. You know, we're to forgive folks because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven each and every one of us. He forgave us because He loved us. Ought we not to forgive others? Ought we not to treat them with tenderness and compassion and have thoughts about their lives and help them in every way possible? I ask you today, do you know anybody, any man or woman, that has that type of marriage? You know, maybe we've never had that relationship with Jesus Christ that I'm speaking of. I wonder that about myself today. I talked to a minister a few days back, and he said, he'd been preaching for years. He said, I'm literally in love with Jesus Christ, and maybe it's the first time in all the years that I've preached. Are we? To be in love with Christ is to understand Christ, to understand the compassion and the mercy that He's had for us. And to display that, to manifest it, to exercise it in our lives. That's what Christianity's about. It's not about following rules and regulations. You know, that's what the Pharisees did. And as we close this sermon here in just a little bit, I'll touch on that. You know, there's a word, eros. Speaks of a Greek god. The god of love. That word is not found in the Bible. It's generally the physical or sensual love of a husband and a wife. But I'm going to tell you, if you'll go over and read the Song of Solomon, I think you'll understand that God certainly had a great feeling and a great love. It wasn't just words for His people. Let's read a few of those verses just for a second. In this first chapter and the second verse, it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. He says in chapter 3, by night on my bed I sought him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will arise now and go about the city in the streets. If you're not close to the Lord Jesus Christ, have you got up and have you begin to seek the Lord in prayer and in meditation? It says, I will arise now and go about the city and in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I made a statement last Sunday that you can only satisfy your soul and spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will never satisfy it. The Lord has feelings for us. We ought to have feelings for our brothers and sisters. There's a word that is used in the Bible, a Greek word, philia. P-H-I-L-I-A. It means brotherly love or love of friends. A lot of what we have for one another. There's no doubt that the word agape, that selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love is spoken of more. But I'm telling you, if you don't have feelings for someone, if you don't grow in love through the course of your life, you're not going to be willing to make a sacrifice for your wife or much less for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. That's the climax of love. It's the highest of love. Giving yourself for someone else. Making a sacrifice to serve Jesus Christ. Only you know your relationship with the Lord. How do you feel about him? How close to him are you? Intimate means to be near, to be close. Do you have daily meditation and prayer with the Lord? Do you feel his presence in your life? Do you really feel it? Or do you just go through the motions and attain to the idea? There's a difference. Do you feel the presence of God Almighty in your life? Do you feel his hand upon you? Have you experienced his forgiveness? If you have not truly experienced it in your heart, you never can forgive someone because you don't love them enough to forgive them. Experience in your heart what Jesus forgave you of. Sins without number. That's what he forgave us of. And he did it because he loved us with an everlasting love. Never to pass away. Remember the former things. Remember and repent is what he told the church at Ephesus. You know, I've talked to a lot of people whose marriages have went south, you might say. And there are some folks who will say, well, you ought to be able to fix them. But unfortunately, you'll find sometimes they can't be fixed. They've went too far and they've become too broken. Now, some people will turn to the Bible and say they can, and oftentimes that's people who have not experienced those difficulties that will tell you that. God says that, and God could do it because God's love never ceases. God never changes, and he has the ability that you and I don't have. What we can do is stay on top of our relationships with our husbands, with our wives, with our children. You know, some people don't have a relationship with their parents that others do. I know most of us in here have some experience with love, with our kids, with our wives, with our grandparents. But I tell you, if you don't labor in that love and nurture that love and continue to grow in that love, it may not always be the same. It can grow apart. It can continually grow apart to where at one point in time in your life, you, a husband and a wife, can just be two people living under the same roof, tolerating one another. You know, there's more of that going on than most folks won't admit. And you've got to work at it. You know, I thank God that I have a very blessed marriage. I do. And I don't say that to just say it. I say it because I mean it. I mean, I enjoy my relationship with my wife. It's not something that is growing apart and growing cold over time. Yeah, there are changes that come in culture and in life. I mean, there are challenges that we face every day. But if you face them together, and if you take time to be together, if you labor in that love, there is a labor of love among the saints, we're told in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, but there is a labor of love in a marriage. There really is. You don't get married one day and expect everything to be kosher for the next 50 years if you don't work at it. If you don't put something into it. You know, you get out of things what you put into it. You get out of the church what you put into it. You get out of the Lord Jesus Christ what you put into it. If you don't put anything into the church, you don't put anything into your marriage, don't expect to get anything out of it. The Lord didn't say, go get married and I'll bless you with all things, sit back and do nothing. If you want a life to be blessed, your life to be filled with goodness, you're going to get out of life what you put into it. If you want a strong relationship with your sons and your daughters, you're going to get out of that what you put into it. If you don't ever see them, if you're never around them, if you don't nurture them, don't expect to have a close relationship with them. Love is something that we have to labor at. And the love we have with Jesus Christ is no different. We get out of life with him what we put into it. When we put him on the bottom shelf and it becomes something that we just do out of obligation, we're not going to get a lot out of it. We wonder why Christianity's on the decline. A lot of folks still acknowledge the Lord just like they did in the church at Ephesus, but their love has went somewhere else. It's went out into the world. It's went for other things. They get unable to forgive. They're unable to do the things that Christ taught us to do. See, if we want to be like Christ and we want to be blessed by the Lord, we need to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. We need that relationship daily to be close to the Lord. It's not something that we can pick up and check in on once a month, like going to a motel in a town out away from here. check in for a night or two and get refilled and come back. It's a daily thing, every day. We need God's help. We need God's strength. And I have been reading a book this week, and I'm going to make a few comments toward the end of it, but I think it does give us a great picture of love. In Luke chapter 15, which I'll tell you, the entire chapter, in my opinion, is directed at the church. It's directed at the Pharisees. Now, there are those commentators that you will read who will tell you that Luke 15 is eternal. I don't believe it is. I believe it's timely, and I believe it's embraces the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the last parable, the prodigal son or the two lost sons, I think that we're going to find that they were both lost. We all know about the prodigal son, the younger one, and oftentimes in life, isn't it funny? It's not always this way, but I've heard more occasions and times in life when there's several children in a family, the youngest one is the most rebellious. It's not always that way, but you'll find it to happen that way a lot of times. A lot of times the oldest one is the one who stays home, tends to the parents, and does the things that he ought to do. You'll find that happen more often than not. But when we think about those things and we begin to look, when this parable started, there were two lost sons. Think about it for just a moment. And the younger one wanted to go out and find himself. You know, you've heard these people who are lost and they want to go out and find themselves. I think that's kind of what he was trying to do. He didn't know what he wanted out of life. All he wanted was his inheritance, and he wanted to get out of there. But when you begin to read there, the inheritance was given to them. Both of them, even the older son got his inheritance. Not just the younger son. It was dished out to them. As we go down to the end of that parable, the younger son comes home. We all know the story. The father sees him afar off, and he runs to him, and he embraces him. He doesn't cross-examine him. He doesn't ask him where he's been. He doesn't ask him how many prostitutes he slept with. All the things that went wrong, he didn't ask him any of that. He embraced him in his arms of love, and just how wonderful it was, his home. He put a robe upon his back and a ring upon his finger. He made a great feast and invited the whole community. There's no doubt in my mind that this was right. Under Jewish tradition, the oldest of the family got a double portion of the inheritance. If there were two heirs, he got 2/3, and that son got 1/3, the younger son. When you begin to understand this parable, all of God's children, if this is the church, are divided up into younger brothers or elder brothers. The funny thing is, we're going to find out that the elder brother was as much at fault as the younger brother. Most people, when they preach from that parable, they focus on the younger brother and all the wild and exotic and ungodly living that he did. But the elder brother, which if you begin at that parable, is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that elder brother stayed home and done what was right. He went to church. He kept all the rules and the regulations that were set forth. You know, the funny thing is, when you read the gospel, it's the younger brothers that were always attracted to Jesus Christ. Not the elder brothers. They weren't attracted to him. Because Jesus stomped on their way of religion. You read the gospels. You read the miracles. That's who was following Jesus Christ, the younger brothers. The ones who were out sowing their wild oats, if you might say. They were attracted to Christ and his teachings. But this elder brother, he stayed home. He kept the rules. He done all that the father had asked him. And when the young son came home, he alienated the father just like the younger one. He disgraced the father because he wouldn't even come in to the feast. The celebration that his younger brother had returned home. I'm going to tell you how the picture of the church goes right here, in my opinion. And I agree with what I read. The father spent all he had, the father being God. He spent all he had in his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ poured out his soul in death for my sins and hopefully for yours and hopefully for mine. He poured out his soul. He spent all that he had. He gave his inheritance to them. He's given it to us. Even though we've received the earnest of the inheritance, he's given it to us. He received it. What could the elder brother have done? Did the elder brother not love his younger brother enough to say, Father, my younger brother has went astray. He's went off out into the world. He sought living that with harlots and ungodly living. Said, Father, I will go and I will seek him. I will bring him back and I will restore him. I'll spend everything that I have if it takes it to restore him unto thy house. Are we doing that? Are we doing what it takes? Is that not a picture of God's love? When you draw nigh unto God and God draws nigh unto you? But that elder brother, all he cared about was he stayed home and done his duty. He was obedient. He disgraced the father. He thought the father owed him something because of all his obedience. It's a picture of the religious and the irreligious. And both of them were at fault. Both of them disgraced the father. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And if God has blessed you to be in his house, we ought to be out seeking all these younger brothers. If you think these elder brothers that are sitting in these churches are all of God's children, I tell you, brothers and sisters, we got another thing coming. We're just a few. And we sit in the church, and unbelievably, we get more like the Pharisees than we ever want to admit. I hate it. But that's where we go. And it's all churches. We've got middle class folks, and we think this is where the Lord's people are. But there's a lot of younger brothers out there. This fellow wrote this book, a minister in New York City, and he said, his name is Timothy Keller. He said when he went up there, he's a Presbyterian, but he said he went up there, he didn't expect to see much Christianity or people that knew anything about it. He said there was a lot of that. But he said what surprised him the most was how many of those younger brothers he found and talked to that are now attending church there who had left their churches in the heartland of America because of the elder brothers. Is there a spirit among God's people that's driving the young folks away? It's food for thought, isn't it? Love covers a multitude of sin, as we're told in 1 Peter 4 and 8. May God bless us to love one another with the love that God loved us with. May we forgive one another with the same forgiveness that God forgave us. And may our rules and our regulations and our standards not take priority in our life. I'm telling you, that warning was given to us throughout most of the entire Gospels. That spirit of the Pharisees, of the elder brother, is taught over and over and over. And it wasn't just put there for something for you to meet me and you to read. It was put there for the purpose that we might not fall into that same spirit. May God bless us and may God help us not to do so. I want to tell you, I love each and every one of you, and I pray that God will bless you in the coming week. I pray that God will bless you to show your love to one another, to feel the love of Jesus Christ and to experience him in a way that you never have. To be touched by his love, that you would want to walk in his ways. You see, if we claim to love Christ, is it shorn in our walk in life? We need to think about those things. May God bless you is my prayer this morning. I thank you for your kind attention.